Exodus chapter 5 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning there and taking your Bible. I'm looking forward to tonight. I believe our Pats and Pirate Club is going to sing in the service. Also, we're looking over, and I believe it's the most encouraging passage in the Bible. And say, I don't need any encouragement. I'm good. Then you're good. Okay. But, I, if you're the average believer, you could use all the encouragement you could get. We're looking at, I believe, the most encouraging passage in the Bible. That's tonight over in the book of 1 Corinthians. And also the Pastor Fire Club will be singing there in the service. Exodus chapter 5. This is the old hard-hearted Pharaoh. Those words ring in my ears where he says here in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Let me start reading in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" So you got that in your mind, right? This is that moment that God has called Moses to. It started many years ago, before he was born. Before he was even born, God knew that he would be raised up and he would do these things. It took about 40 years out in the wilderness and 40 years pretty much being called an Egyptian. And then 40 years on the backside of the desert before he was ready. But now he goes into the throne room and he tells Pharaoh God's plan. Israel's leaving and you're to send them out and let them make a sacrifice to the Lord. And in verse 2, here is Pharaoh. And I know that probably this morning we identify with Moses. I'm Moses. Oh, I'm the servant of the Lord. But I think we probably this morning, if you were honest with yourself or you could see yourself as God sees you, you might want to identify with Pharaoh. How many times has God asked something of us and we've said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And chapter 5, verse 2, "And Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And down to verse 3, "And he said, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword.' And the king of Israel," the king of Egypt, "said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.'" They've all called a little holiday here to pray to your God about this request you're making, and they're not making bricks. So we're going to have to do something about that. Verse 6, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.'" And by the way, the people told Moses, "Listen, thanks, but no thanks. You know, we thought you were going to come and help deliver us from being a slave in Egypt, and you've only made our lives so much worse. Hey, please just go away, and at least, you know, we had what we had with Pharaoh before." But I want you to concentrate on Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, this great question. And the title of the message is "The Tragedy of a Hard Heart." Have you got one? Have you got one? I wonder if you take the time this morning, just under the light of the Word of God, not your first response, "Oh, no, I love the Lord. I'm here, preacher, aren't I? It's time change Sunday, but I struggle through it. I'm here, and I'm glad you are." But this morning, look in your heart and say, "Oh, Lord, please, will you help me to see the hardness of my own heart?" And in verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?'" Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, there's two great scriptures that everybody ought to know about their heart. The first one is found in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. There's probably somebody here who can quote it. It talks about the fact that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even though I've been saved and I have a new heart in Jesus Christ, I still carry my old nature. And my old nature is in rebellion against God. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity and the choice as a Christian of keeping that nature under control. And that's what God, that old nature under control that rebels against God. But sometimes I fail. And that new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit and all the Word of God I can take in, my heart still rages against the Lord over something that he's asked me to do. And why is that? Because the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know? You ought not to trust your heart. We've been studying there last week in our Answers Bible curriculum about the authority of the Scriptures, that we're tracing our belief not back to what we think or some church thinks or some man thinks, but we're tracing it back to what God said in His Word. And then we were studying today about our God and who He is so we can understand better how to worship Him. If we don't know who He is, how in the world can our heart be filled with affection and worship for Him? How can we be accurate in our worship? And so be careful. Your heart is desperately wicked. Proverbs 4:23 is a wonderful piece of advice in the Scripture. Proverbs is filled with advice for people that want to live for God. And chapter 4, verse 23 says that we should keep our hearts. Keep our hearts, for out of them are the issues of life. So out of my heart are the great issues, the great choices of life that I will make. And I'm dealing with an eternal God. He will hold me to my choices. And He is merciful and gracious. But you need to remember that God said, I want you to keep your heart. Keep means to guard. It means to be very careful, to constantly allow the Holy Spirit to examine it. You take the light of the Word of God, take the mirror of the Word, you look at yourself with that light and see what's going on in your heart. Let me, about four things I'd love for us to look at, and stay with me, and we're done today. You go home and take a nap. All right, number one, here's the first thing. We want to look at a definition of the hard heart. What is a hard heart? Preacher, I don't think I'm like Pharaoh. I think I'm more like Moses. I'm afraid that we're a lot more like Pharaoh than we like to admit, and we're a whole lot less like Moses. But let's define it. That might help us to see it. A definition of a hard heart is this. It has to do with the response of my heart to God when He reveals Himself. It's the response of my heart to God when He reveals Himself. He is constantly revealing Himself to man. He is showing Himself to be strong on their behalf. He's showing them issues in their lives. He is bringing men and women to Jesus Christ so that they'll repent and put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. But when a person has a hard heart, they're stubborn. They're rebellious against God. See, are there things in your life that you know that God has revealed and He said, hey, this doesn't belong in your life? But you've made excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse to the point that, you know, you're embarrassed. And in fact, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit has gotten so distant that you don't even hear it anymore. What is that? That's that rebellion and stubbornness against the Lord. It's also, as far as the definition, a rejection of God and His position overall. Did you notice old Pharaoh, who is the great example of the hard heart in the Bible, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? You have to understand something. Pharaoh, when he looked at himself, he saw a God. He did not have any other God that could be any greater than himself. In fact, as he heard about some God of Israel that he might even be curious and interested in to learn about him, he knew the truth as far as he was concerned. I am the master of Egypt, and I am the master of every one of these subjects of your God. And so I am more powerful than God. I am smarter than God and more powerful. And so as he looked at himself, he saw only the authority that he had. And so there was a rejection of God in his position overall. Oh, listen, if you are a sensitive Christian, I hope God's Holy Spirit is beginning to seep into your heart and mind. And remember those moments where God actually asks something of you. And you know what? Your first response was not, glory, praise the Lord. I'm so glad you asked me to do that and sacrifice in that way. Lord, it's just so good. All the things I'm going to learn about you and how you're going to spread the gospel through what you're asking, this is fantastic. No, your response was, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? This is not fair. This is not right. God, I am your servant. I love you, and you treat me this way. This is not right. Well, it's the rejection of God's rule over all and His position. And by the way, it is a resistance to God. There's one of our ladies who talked about her little one this week. In fact, we had a little conversation, I think, on Wednesday night in the lobby of their church as everybody was leaving. And I'd heard that this little one had learned their first words. And their first words were, no. Isn't it amazing? How many of you have a child and their first words, maybe outside of mama, or whatever. Now, they never say mama, do they? Or it's always die-die, you know, dad, for some reason. I don't know why. But their first words that you recognize that they said were no. How many folks here? Your child. Oh, yeah, lots of child. Lots of kids. Probably if your folks were here or your grandparents, they could probably say, yeah, theirs was too. They said no. Now, I do know this with a little one. It's always funny, isn't it? It's the only word they know, so then when they get in the conversation, everybody else is talking, they just say no. Because that's the only word they know. They want to participate, and so they say no. Which means sometimes when someone asks them, hey, would you like a snack? Would you like? No. But no means yes. But I do know this. When it comes to God, men and women, when they tell God no, it's not like a little infant. It's not like a little toddler. Not, the infants don't say no. But a little fella who's learning the language and says no. It's not like that where no may mean yes. No always means no way. And you be careful. You're a braver person than I am. To look at a God who has got the number of heartbeats that your heart will beat throughout your life. He has your days numbered. He knows exactly the day you would be born, and He knows the day that you'll leave this planet. Whether you'll be raptured out with the church and go to meet the Lord Jesus, our blessed hope, or whether someday your heart will stop. For whatever, in a hospital room or in an accident or quietly at home or in some situation that you'll go to meet the Lord, God has that all figured. And He's in perfect control. And I believe the hard heart looks at Him and says, no, I'm not going to do what you said. No. That's not a very wise position, which this gentleman will find out by the name of Pharaoh. But I hate to admit this. There are times where I've looked at God and said no. And I've told Him in my heart, Lord, no doesn't mean no completely. Down the road, I may consider what you've asked me to do. And down the road, when times are better and more convenient and it fits my schedule and the way I see things, I'll probably do it. But right now, no. That's never wise. Do you understand what that is? It's a hard heart. It's not the heart of Moses. It's the heart of Pharaoh. And sometimes it's good for us to recognize that. It means to respond to God as He's revealing Himself. It means rejection of God and His position. It means to resist God by saying no. And it means simply to refuse God. God is constantly revealing Himself. And you'll find that in the stages of life, things are always changing. Underneath all of those things, there is an unchanging God. We studied that in our Answers Bible curriculum, didn't we, today? We found out that God never changes. In fact, there are scriptures that prove that great doctrine in the Bible. But life is always changing. Why is that? So that we can know the unchanging God. And, you know, I kind of like for things to go my way. I like for all my ducks to be in a row. I like for things to go smooth. I like for it to be beautiful on Sunday and the weather great. And I like for my tires never to get flat. I like for my washing machine never to break down. I just like for good things to happen. But that's not life. And the Lord has different seasons and changes in our lives. And as He does that, He's revealing Himself and what can be known about Him. So number one, we have the issue of defining a hard heart. Let's look at the second issue. It's discerning the word hardened. And we understand the word heart and the issues of our heart. Keep our heart. It's desperately wicked. But let's see if we can discern the word hardened. The Bible word hardened. When it speaks of a hardened heart or a hardened person, it means insensible. It doesn't make sense. Kind of like I was mentioning the folks out in the lobby who normally laughing, talking, everything on this time change Sunday, and that there were moments of quiet and people staring off, and their minds were blank. They really weren't probably thinking about anything at all because their minds were tired and they didn't want to think about anything, and they were insensible. They didn't have any sense about what was going on. It means just to lose your mental functions. You don't think right. How in the world can Pharaoh go through 10 plagues, the last one, in which the Bible describes the sounds that came out of the households in Egypt, when each family discovered that their firstborn child was dead because they refused to put the blood on the doorpost to slay the lamb and use the blood, the hyssop, and then to eat that lamb and not to break any bones And then to burn what was left with fire, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, how in the world can a person go through that awful sound and all of those households about the same time recognizing that their oldest child is gone, and their response, get out! Oh, they just told the Israelites, get out! They even gave them gifts. Please go. You need something to go. Go far. Go as far as you can away from us. And so they gave them money. They gave them gifts and jewels. That at some point, he would still come back to the conclusion, I'm going to go get those people. And I'm going to bring them back. They're only 3 days out. I'm going to take my best chariots. And I'm going to hunt them down. And I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to kill the ringleaders. Somebody needs to pay for what's happened in Egypt. And to think that you can get away with it. Insensible. There's a lot of believers who take actions and steps and leave things out of their lives. And you think, what are they thinking? Do they possibly believe that this is going to work out? There are many that are unsaved, that make choices and decisions. And you think, God has spoken so loudly to them about their soul. What more can God do? And it's called a hardened heart. And it means to be indifferent to what God has said, unconscious of what the Lord has said, immovable and firm in your choice to resist God. And that is a dangerous thing. All right, we've looked at number one, which has to do with defining what the issue of the hard heart. We've looked at discernment about that word hardened, looked at it a little closer. Let's look at the third issue, and that's very important. Because so far, we can straighten our halos and we can say, well, preacher, I'm glad to get these notes down. I'm glad to think about these things. So I'm going to share this with somebody at work because I just see them. They have a hard heart. I wish this brother in Christ was here because I know he's got a hard heart. But it's the third one that kind of gets me, and that is this. Hard hearts show up when God makes a demand. When God asks something of me. See, everything's great as long as the Lord does. I mean, we never have any problem. We have a lot of people who make professions of faith out like an operation doorstep. We talk with them about their soul and how to be saved, how to trust Christ. And, hey, do you want to die and go to hell? Of course not. Well, do you know how to be saved from your sins? Well, no, but can you tell me? And well, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He's your wonderful substitute. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to go to hell because of your sin, but Christ Jesus has borne the penalty of your sin, and if you'll receive as a gift eternal life through Jesus Christ, you can be saved from your sins. Great, how do I do that? Well, you need to pray right here. Let's pray, and you just express that from your heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what does that mean? Saved from our sins, saved from the penalty of our sins, saved from the power of our sins over us. One day saved from the presence of sin. God will save you. And many people say yes. But you know, God is a God who demands something of His creatures. And He didn't just save us so that we could sail on in our lives. He has a purpose for us being on this earth, and one of those great purposes is to learn about Him and to learn how to worship Him and appreciate who He is, to learn about His Word. It also has a great purpose in bringing other men and women, teens and boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. And so He puts demands upon us not to be saved, not to remain saved. Because once we've been born again, we can't undo that. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Nothing can undo it. But when God puts those demands upon us, and we have to bow before one of the words that was used today in Sunday school classes around the building, even the little guys, was a sovereign God, which means in great control, perfect control over everything. When He violates my personal interest, when a holy God expects something of me that maybe does not fit my plans for my life, when He violates my pride, because like Pharaoh, I thought I was in control, or at least I should be in control, and God violates my prominence. I mean, when Pharaoh was sitting there and he looks at Moses, who's a broken down old Jew who had been for a brief period of time an Egyptian under the daughter of a previous Pharaoh, and suddenly This God of these little puny slaves out here is demanding that he let his people go, that he let them go in the wilderness and sacrifice to him. That violated his prominence. He's not having any of that. And sometimes God violates our ambitions, our goals that we have for our life, our dreams, our pleasures. I can remember when I was a young guy, before I got married, I had all kinds of dreams about marriage. By the way, it's been better than I thought, the marriage side. Let me say that. I want to eat this afternoon. All right, okay. But on the other side of that, I don't know what you pictured, but I always pictured a Cape Cod and a beautiful picket fence and shrubbery and flowers around there. And I don't know why. We've never had an Irish setter. I don't want an Irish setter right now. But anyway, I have one. Don't give me an Irish setter. All right. But in my mind, I pictured that the family dog would be an Irish setter. We ended up with a mutt. And, he would stop traffic. He was a little bitty, short guy and little legs. He was like a golden retriever. But he had very short, a lab, but he had really short legs, and literally traffic would stop, and they, what kind of dog is that? And he did not look like an Irish setter, you know, and I had all kinds of dreams about those things. I remember finding out that God had other purposes. I remember when our first child was born, and he got sick, and I remember ending up in the hospital. I remember his doctor, pediatrician, Dr. Harold Seitler at Tabernacle Baptist there in Greenville, his son, and who diagnosed hypertrophic pyloric stenosis. He's going to have surgery. And I thought, whoa, what are you talking about? You know, that's not in our plans. And I began to think, God, how can you let this happen? How can you? And God was so gracious, and he took care of us. And there were many changes in our plans and our purposes, my ambitions, my goals, my pleasure. And the Lord said, hey, you know what? I've got something different for you. You know what the Lord has that's different? He wants to build a relationship with us. Today, everybody in the world, they prepare. Pinterest helps them to that wonderful moment when they say, I do. There's all types of information and everything. We'll have to have the most tremendous wedding in the world. But no one really spends a great deal of time figuring out how to have the greatest marriage in the world, which marriage is a relationship. And again, just like I was mentioning, there are a lot of people who say, yes, I want to be saved from my sins. But they don't understand that salvation in Jesus Christ is the beginning of a relationship with the God who created you. And so relationships takes effort. It doesn't always work the way you originally thought that it was going to work. And sometimes relationships are very hard. The Lord saves us, and that's wonderful, but then he uses a process called sanctification to restore in us his image. In particular, the image of Jesus Christ, his son. He's making us like Jesus. That's scriptural. It's in Romans 8, 28 and 29. You read it for yourself. And but that's hard. For example, sometimes God demands of us loss. The kind of loss that for the rest of your life, there's just an empty place somewhere in your heart. And you realize this side of heaven that there really is no other person that will ever quite be able to fill that void. Now, you have the Lord in your heart, and he has allowed that loss so that you will build a better relationship, a deeper relationship with him, and find surprisingly that, yes, the Lord can help you, and that you are never alone, and that he is with you, and that he loves you, and that he's always intended that you know that the ultimate relationship above all relationships is that fellowship and walk with him. And so he makes demands because he wants to build that relationship. Sometimes that relationship involves suffering. It involves sometimes lifelong health issues or helping someone who's going through lifelong health issues. Sometimes those hardships are financial. Sometimes life turns out much differently than I planned or that would please me. Sometimes God even allows injustice into your life. How can a just God allow injustice into my life? Well, you might want to pick that up when you see in eternity the apostles and find out that those were just and decent and godly men. But many of them were jailed and beaten, and ultimately almost all of them, with the exception of John the Apostle, lost their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that? Injustice. Why did God allow it? Because relationships are not easy. And you know, when the Lord calls upon us, demands something of us in our relationship with Him, whoa, the walls go up. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Last of all here, I'd love for you to see the issue of the diligence of God. If you could understand how much the Lord loves you, you are, and every person in this building, and every little guy in the nursery, and all of the children down in primary and junior church, we are all a very unique creation of God. And God made us for very special purposes while on this planet, but our greater purposes are out in eternity yet to come. But right now on this planet, He's come to that point where we can, even though we were born in sin, to be forgiven of our sins and to start a wonderful relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, receiving what Jesus did for us on the cross as a free gift. It's called salvation. And then the Lord is in the process of, again, sanctification, making us like His Son, Jesus Christ, through all of these, I guess we would call them demands on our lives. We're living our life. Everything is going great. All my ducks are in the row. I'm ready to praise the Lord. And then, wow, the Lord asks something. And it seems a little unfair that God would ask those things of me. But it's the Lord. How patient He is with Egypt. If you read there in Exodus chapters 5 through 7, you see how carefully that the Lord wanted so much the Egyptians to know Him. And how much God wanted Pharaoh to know Him. But the Lord's demands for a relationship caused Pharaoh to get a harder and harder and harder heart, till ultimately the only end was his own destruction. By the way, there's a place today called hell. And the souls of men and women, those that have rejected Jesus Christ and that relationship with God and refused the Lord, they went out into eternity, and the only place that this universe, this world could be safe, is that they be separated forever and ever, because they will never bow their knee to God. They will never acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only place could be in a place called hell. That the Lord is constantly exposing our gods. Each of those plagues, those 10 plagues, each one of them touched on one of the deities that the Egyptians believed in. And they found security in those gods, but they were lies. And so God took them apart one by one. And as God makes the demands of us, He is not making unreasonable, illogical, foolish demands. He is making us see Him as He really is, and He is exposing the false gods of security that we have chosen. Because somewhere, when you strip everything away, if everything was gone, there's something that causes you to lay your head on your pillow at night and be able to sleep. And that's the ultimate source of your security. God is determined to bring you to Him. And that you lay your head on that pillow at night because you know you're His. And that He is in charge. He never slumbers or sleeps. He has your best interest at heart. And you are building a deep relationship with Him. But the thing that destroys it is the hard heart. And that heart that defies God. That heart that refuses what God would have us to do. And this morning, we've got to get rid of the hard heart. We want revival. Want revival in this place. And I believe if you were to go and to look as God sees, He could see that we're just like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Because He's made some demands, and they don't seem reasonable to us. However, those demands were there so that we would deepen our relationship with Him, or as the Egyptians, so that they would have and develop, make a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Time has gotten away from us. And I want to ask you this question, as still and quiet as you can. I appreciate you staying with me. Number one, are you saved? Do you know today that if you died, you'd go to heaven? I believe this morning God extends His wonderful hand towards you, and He says, come, come. Receive my Son, Jesus Christ. God has done everything that needs to be done for you to be changed into a new creature in Jesus Christ and to start a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have one. You have to be forgiven of your sins, and you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ, and God has sent His Son to pay for the sins of the whole world. You must accept it for yourself. Is there a time when you've done that? If there isn't, or if there is confusion in your heart, why leave this place with that confusion? This morning, if you do, you'll be just like Pharaoh. You know, each time he seemed to waver, but he got harder and harder and harder to the point that even when his firstborn child was dead because of his unbelief, he refused to put the blood on his doorpost and to slay that lamb and to cook that lamb and then to eat it with his family and to burn the rest with fire and to eat it with bitter herbs. He refused to obey God. He was in unbelief. And he would get so angry that he would try to go and destroy the Israelites. And God took him out. Oh, listen, don't let your heart get hard today. If God's spoken to you, you come on to Christ. Let me get you with a person that can show you from the Bible what God said. Answer your questions. We want to make sure that you understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sins. Let someone help you this morning. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. We'll give you an opportunity to come and meet me here. And as you come, I'll come to greet you and help you this morning. Introduce you to that person. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it'll be a man. They'll take the Bible and show you what God said about salvation, explain it, and help you to receive Jesus Christ once you come. You may be here this morning and you're a believer. You know, you entered the building and you thought yourself more like Moses. Oh, I'm a humble servant. When God said go, I went. But you find that I'm more like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? God's Holy Spirit has a way of putting His finger right on the areas of our life that maybe even this week we've been wrestling with the Lord over. And folks that wrestle with the Lord get hurt. Just ask Jacob in the Bible. Had a night wrestling with the Lord, he limped the rest of his life. And this morning, you need to humble yourself before a holy God. Thou art God. I will obey you. Won't you come this morning? You've resented the Lord because He's asked some things of you. Don't you realize those demands are part of a holy God who wants to deepen His relationship with you, and that a holy God who's showing you the idols that were in your life that you've worshiped, that they need to go. Won't you come this morning as a believer? You may need some help. I'm glad to pray with you or get someone else too. You may just need to come and use these front steps and front pews. Let's have revival. Let's deal with our hard hearts. Father, thank You for the opportunity to look into the Word today. Thank You for this great section of the Bible, this wicked man by the name of Pharaoh, who dared to shake his fist toward heaven and toward Moses and Aaron as they stood there in that court and to question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And Lord, I know as life twists and turns and the demands of life change, We often rage against others. We rage against the government. We rage against our relatives. We rage against the church. We rage against this one or that one. But really, the truth is, we're raging against You. And we're not so holy as we thought. We're not so spiritual as we thought. We're not so alert as we thought. We got a hard heart. And Lord, I pray this morning, we do something about it. You're allowing all of these things of life to tenderize our hearts. What a blessing that as we yield to You and we obey You, how tender our heart comes, how much deeper our relationship with You is. But when we resist You, how hard it becomes and how our relationship with You is grieved and quenched, as the Bible says. Lord, help us do something about it. No need to stay that way. It's what revival's about. Please prepare us for the ministry of the Crows here in just a week. Help us start today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.